Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
It's great to be here. I'm going to kind of just jump right into it. We're continuing on with our series on miracles. But actually, I'm going to give a little bit of a report, a little bit of just sharing with you one event that happened while I was in Hawaii. It's kind of a major event there. It doesn't often happen. It actually, no one knows when, what years it'll actually take place. Let me pull up my notes here. Oh, there we go. But it's a surf event. So Hawaii is known for surfing, and this is probably like the premier surf event on the calendar. For all surfers, this is like the Super Bowl of surfing. And it only happens when the waves are big enough. So the last time that it happened was actually 7 years ago. Waves have to be like over 10 meters for it to take place. I don't know if you've ever been out in the ocean in a 10-meter wave. That is a big, big wave. Like I've probably been actually like in the water swimming in maybe, you know, like 2-3 meter waves, and even that you feel like you're gonna die. Surfing, I probably surf like a 1 or 2 meter wave. It's probably the biggest that I've ever actually surfed, and even then you just think, man, if I wipe out, I'm gonna die. But these guys are on 10 meter waves, and so this surf event is called the Eddie, and it's named after a guy named Eddie Aikau. The famous phrase about him is called Eddie Would Go. And what he's known for is he was the very first lifeguard on Hawaii's North Shore. And so Hawaii's North Shore is where all the big waves happen. The famous places like Pipeline, Waimea Bay, for all the surfers, they know Hawaii's North Shore is famous. And so Eddie Aikau was actually the first lifeguard on the North Shore. Saved over 500 people. And he's also famous because he was on board a boat. They were trying to retrace the original journeys of the ancient mariners from Polynesia to Hawaii by navigating by the stars in a boat like they would have ridden on. And so he's with this team of folks, and they headed out, and the boat capsized. It hit a storm, and they didn't know if they were going to be rescued or go down. And so what happened was he grabbed the surfboard, and he headed off for where they thought the island, the closest island would be. And he just said, I'm going to go to save. That's kind of just been the way that he's lived. In big waves, when no one else would go to save people, he went out. He's one of the pioneers of big wave surfing. One of the first guys to get out and say, here's a 10-meter wave, let's go ride that thing. And so that's just his lifestyle. And so this famous phrase, Eddie would go. It's just like whenever you're scared of something, and you think, should I go or not? The surfers and lifeguards, they use that phrase, Eddie would go. And so we go, there's a book about him, Eddie would go. So this surf contest is named in his honor. It only happens when the waves get over 10 meters, and if only a select few, it's only by invitation that you can go to participate in this contest. And so they had it, first time in 7 years while we were there, and it's nuts. So this is the crowds that go out there. If you want to go see it, people go there and sleep the night before. You know, they just sleep on the grounds out there. And the roads are just jam-packed. It takes you forever to get out there to see how they're jam-packed. The beaches are just jam-packed. Even the cliffs above the beach are just jam-packed with people. Everybody wants to see the eddy because there's just these huge waves. And the best surfers in the world are challenging themselves against these waves. There's the guy who won the contest and one of the waves that he rode. And see how huge that wave is. And you're just really kind of riding for your life. You don't want that thing to smack on you. Because that much water, when it falls on you, it's like a building hitting you. And you're in water, but it still hurts. Even if you hit like a 2 or 3 meter wave crashes on you, it hurts. And so let's see the next one. Here's a guy. Now you see him falling off his surfboard, that little speck there. And that's like that face of that wave, there's probably, you know, 10 meters. And so he's got like a, you know, whatever, 12-meter, 8-meter drop till he hits the water. And then he's got these tons of water hitting him afterwards. The next picture, you see the guy kind of going upwards. He was trying to go over the wave and get past the wave, but he didn't make it. And so now the wave is bringing him back. And he's going to fall with the water and his surfboard on top of him. And it's just like, if you've ever been the times I've been in like, say, a 1 or 2 meter wave, when it hits you, it's like being, I've never been in a washing machine, but that's what it feels like. You're just turning, turning. You don't know which way is up or down. You just kind of get up back to the top. And sometimes you're swimming hard and you hit sand, and you hit the bottom, and then you're trying to go and you just hope there's no rocks around. I've had friends nearly lose their lives. My brother's classmate lost his life. He was a big wave surfer, disappeared. Never, body's never found. My friend, he was on a wave and then he dove off. It was breaking. He dove and hit right on a coral head and was knocked out. Luckily, another surfer came and grabbed him, you know, and saved his life. Otherwise, he would have been, you know, just drowned. And so this is just a disaster happening. And sometimes our lives feel like that. Like we just need help. In these boats you see at the bottom there, this guy's on jet skis and there's just tons of them out there. And as soon as the guy goes down, they just converge and look for him and save him and pull him out. And they have these special vests that you pop it and it fills with air. So it takes you to the top. And that's kind of what a miracle is. We need miracles sometimes when life just starts going crazy and we have no control, because all of us will face times in life when we have no control. And that's when we need God. And that's when so often God comes into our lives, when we hear words like cancer, when we hear words like bankruptcy, when we hear words like divorce, and these things are out of our control and we can't stop them, addiction. And then God comes in and miracles happen in our lives. And that's the point of these miracles, is to come in the moments when we are out of control and it's beyond what we can handle. But I love how these kind of moments, kind of like when there's a big event like this, people just flock to want to go and see it. They want to go see these guys ride. And yes, they cheer for the ones who won, but there's also something about, we watch those guys, we want to see them, you know, it's like the wipeouts are just something fascinating about them. And then we're glad when people survive. It's kind of like when you go to Disneyland, it's not the boring, it's a small world ride that has the long lines. They want to go Splash Mountain or Space Mountain or the roller coasters. That's what excites us. There's this thing about when we face death, it's danger, but it's also adventure. And actually, that's something inside of us. We're actually meant to live that way. We're meant to live in circumstances that go beyond our ability to control. Because that's how life keeps advancing. We step into circumstances that we don't understand. And then as we make our way through there, understanding begins to come. And there's always that person, the pioneers. It's like Eddie Aikau is famous because he's a pioneer of big wave surfing. When no one knew what it would be like, he went and started to show other people the way. Who's the first guy to break the 4-minute mile? Who's the first? Anyone who does it first, there's something about pioneers that we're attracted to. And that's kind of the realm of miracles. It's things outside of the ordinary. And God's called us to live an unordinary life, an extraordinary life. There's something in all of us that appeals to. Even those who like to just sit on the couch, you know, we like to watch someone else do something extraordinary because we're attracted to it. Because it's life God intended for us to live. And so as we go through this series called Miracles, really talking about the life that God intended for us to live, to be pioneers, to be fearless when life seems out of control, because we know that we have a God who's like that life jacket. We pull that cord and it takes us to the top. And then there's those guys on the wave skis that are waiting to grab us. And God is always waiting to lift us and carry us out. And so we know that that's the life God intended for us. We know that miracles are still happening today. And we talked about these two books that are written about China and about New York. And we're looking forward to writing the one about Taipei. Miracles happening here, right here in our midst. That's what we're believing for. That our life would start to become the normal Christian life. We would start to live the normal Christian life, seeing God at work in and through our lives. The miracles are important in our lives because all of us are going to face times when life gets out of control. We're all going to have those times when wipeouts happen in our lives. And that those times are the times when we need to be able to say, when the storms of life hit, we need to be able to call on God and see miracles happen in our lives. How many of you have ever been in a big storm? Anybody been in a big storm? We have big storms here in Taipei. Biggest storm I've ever been in was Typhoon Pamela, 1976. I was living in Guam. and this typhoon came through and it just wiped out. It had a, I don't know what the kilometers are in miles. It was like 140, 150 mile an hour sustained winds, gusts over 200 miles an hour. When you came out of that we lived in a concrete house with, you know, shutters over all the doors and all the windows. And when we came out of there, the island just looked like a war zone. No leaves on trees anywhere. Buildings just decimated. Cars flipped upside down by the power of the wind. I mean, that's a strong wind when it comes in and just takes cars and starts throwing them around. And there's when you're in something that powerful and that out of control, you're out of control. There's nothing you can do. Anybody been in a car accident where the car was just like flipping out of control? Anybody been in one of those? Or I haven't been in one where it flipped out of control, but I've been in one where it was spinning around. And all of us respond to those kind of disasters in different ways. So what happens in this video is that you saw race car drivers, and at first it shows the car crashing and flying through the trees, and then there's a camera inside the car showing how the drivers are responding. And it's interesting to see how different people respond to different disasters. So let's go ahead and show that if we can. Yeah, go. So here they are, and there they go, off the road. They're flying through the trees, and he's holding onto his paper, and they're wondering what they're going to eat for lunch. are we okay? Man, this is cool. Are we done? Yeah, I guess we're done. All right, well, it's just... You know, and different people respond to disasters in different, when life gets out of control, some people just like, they just buckle down. They're just like calm. What's good? And they wait. And others like, they're just trying to react. And others just freak out, you know. All of us respond differently when disaster hits. But here's the truth. No matter how you naturally respond in a disaster, God wants to do a miracle in your life whenever disasters hit. Disasters are always opportunities for God to come into our lives and show himself to be God. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, is how do we invite miracles into our lives? And how do we become a people who start to see miracles happening in our lives? Because I don't know about you, but I have a deep desire to see miracles happen in my life and to be a church where we see miracles happening. I want to be able to write books like Miracles in Taipei. And talk about the miracles that God has done, because we serve a miracle-working God. And we want to be so connected with him that we begin to see life as he intended it, to see miracles happening in our lives. And that's why God wrote the scriptures, so that we can learn about what it looks like to live a life that invites miracles into our lives. So quick overview of today's message. How to receive miracles. Two easy things: obey Jesus, believe Jesus. Secondly, how to minister miracles, make time for God, and minister peace. And so we're going to walk through here, so now you kind of know where we're going today. Another way to look at it is just to say, what does God want me to do? To ask myself that question in every moment. God, what is God asking me to do? You know, and who do I see God as? That's believing Jesus. Who do I see God to be? And then do I make time for God? What is God saying to me now? And am I making time to commune with God? What is God saying to me now? And minister peace. Where is peace needed? Where is God needed around me? So God's intention is that we would be both people who receive miracles, but also people who minister miracles. Because I can tell you that when they wrote the book, Miracles in China, it wasn't because it was just Jesus walking the earth, but it's because people like you and I, with Jesus inside of us, were in China. And when we wrote Miracles in Manhattan, it wasn't because there was Jesus walking around, but there was Jesus in people just like us walking around, not only receiving miracles, but ministering miracles. And that's our prayer for this church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into the scriptures today, I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would just open our eyes to see you and to see the life that you've called us to live. And I pray, Lord God, as we look into the word, that you would open our hearts to receive what you have to say to us today. That, Lord, the words that we hear wouldn't be just human words, wouldn't just be information, but God, be words of life spoken by your Holy Spirit to our hearts, transforming our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so our main passage today is John chapter 6, and we're starting in verse 16. That evening, Jesus' disciples went down to the shore to wait for him. But as darkness fell and Jesus still hadn't come back, they got into the boat and headed across the lake toward Capernaum. Soon a gale swept down upon them, and the sea grew very rough. They had rowed 3 or 4 miles when suddenly they saw Jesus walking on water toward the boat, and they were terrified. But he called out to them, "Don't be afraid, I am here." Then they were eager to let him into the boat, and immediately they arrived at their destination. So first point, how do we receive miracles? Number one, by obeying Jesus. So let's look at the disciples here. It says, that evening, Jesus' disciples went down to the shore to wait for him. But as darkness fell and Jesus still hadn't come back, they got into the boat and headed across the lake toward Capernaum. So it's interesting here, as John writes this story, and this is an important story. It's actually mentioned in 3 of the 4 Gospels. So we have 3 different perspectives of the same story in the Bible. And it's interesting because from John's perspective, it sounds like the disciples were going to go across the lake and they're just waiting for Jesus so he'd come down, so get in the boat, and then they could go across the lake to the other side. But when we look at what Mark wrote, Mark's perspective, he said immediately after this, and there's what happened before this was what Bertina preached about last week on the miracle of feeding the 5,000. And so this huge miracle, thousands of people being fed with just 5 loaves and a few and 2 fishes. And then after that, immediately after that miracle, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and head across the lake while he sent the people home. And it's interesting because Mark says the same thing. When Mark writes about this story, he also says Jesus insisted that the disciples get into the boat and go across. So here we have the disciples. Jesus said, get in the boat and go across. They eventually did, but they delayed in doing it. And we're going to see later on how that delayed caused them further problems. So yes, they obeyed Jesus, and that's what set them up for a miracle. We always have to obey Jesus if we want to see Jesus do miracles in our lives. In every miracle that we've looked at, there's been a necessity for someone to obey Jesus. From the very first miracle, where the servants had to go and fill pots with water, right? Stone pots, purification pots, fill them up with water. And we're talking about how each pot was about 200 pounds worth of water. These 20 or 30 gallons of water in every pot, these 6 pots. And so it's a lot of work. So always there's a need for obedience. When they fed the 5,000, Jesus said, first of all, make everybody sit down. And then let's get what food we have. And now you go and pass this little bit of food out to the 5,000 people. And so there's always work that leads to the miracle. And it starts with us obeying Jesus, even when it doesn't seem to make sense. So for the disciples here, Jesus said, get across the lake and go now. But they delayed. Why? Because he thought, it doesn't make sense. Jesus will need to get across the lake with us. So we should wait for him. But the Bible says Jesus insisted that they go immediately. But they thought they're smarter than Jesus. And that's like me so often. I feel like I'm smarter than Jesus. Jesus doesn't quite know. You know, I'm sure that the servant said, Jesus, water to the master of the feast, water instead of wine. Jesus, don't you realize, like in a party like this, it's not just people being thirsty, but we don't serve water. We serve wine. You know, and I'm sure that the disciples told Jesus, these 5 loaves, right, 2 fish, what is that with all these thousands of people? You just don't understand, Jesus. And that's normally our first response. Jesus, you don't understand how bad my situation is. You don't understand what can fix this situation. We're unable to fix it, but we know Jesus, what he's telling us to do, won't fix it. And that's just kind of what the first issue, why faith is so important. Because faith is trust. And the Bible says that we cannot please God without faith. And yet, we cannot be followers of Jesus without faith. That's the required thing. The Bible doesn't say, the just shall live by understanding. It doesn't say that we follow God with our understanding. It says with faith. Because we have to trust God. Because where he's leading us, if we're going to step into miracles and things that are a lifestyle that's out of the ordinary, we're going to have to do things that are out of the ordinary. We're going to have to trust him. So faith. We have to trust Jesus, and our faith needs to be evidenced by our obedience. The next thing, how do we receive miracles? We believe Jesus. So what does that mean when we believe Jesus? Well, it's not just that we believe that he existed. It's not just that we believe that he did miracles 2,000 years ago. We need to believe that he is currently capable of performing a miracle in the situation that we're in now. I believe God does miracles in China, in Manhattan. I know God has done miracles in many other people's lives and other churches, but do I believe God to do a miracle in the disaster that I'm walking through now? Do I believe God to set me free from the addictions that I struggle with? Do I believe God to heal the disease that's ravaging my body or the body of a loved one? See, that's what it comes down to, is do we believe Jesus to work miracles now? John chapter 6 said they had rowed 3 or 4 miles when suddenly they saw Jesus walking on the water toward the boat, and they were terrified. They're terrified because even though they saw Jesus feed the 5,000 and work these incredible miracles, they just thought Jesus was the one who did that miracle. He's the one who did that miracle. They didn't comprehend that he could be doing this miracle, walking on the water. They didn't comprehend that he could help them in their predicament. And I'm sure there was a little bit of stress as they're out on the lake in the middle of that storm. But you know, they were fishermen. And fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, they actually fished at night because they had these heavy nets that during the daytime fish would see. And so they did their fishing at night. And the Lake of Tiberias is actually famous for these storms that would just come in because of the ways the mountains are around the lake. And so I'm sure that they had been in storms at night before, but they're having trouble getting across the lake in the middle of that storm. So it was a stress, but probably not a stress that they hadn't been in before. But then seeing Jesus walking on the water all of a sudden takes that fear to a whole different level. Now the disciples, when there are 5,000 people and no food, you know, 5,000, some people say up to maybe 15,000 people and no food, there's a bit of stress there. Jesus sent them out. Then when Jesus said, well, now you feed them, they said, what? We can't, you know. And then Jesus said, well, here's little loaves of bread, 2 fish. Now go feed them. All of a sudden, now that's a whole different stress. Jesus wasn't the one who took the bread, the fish and the bread out to them. He broke it and gave it to them and said, now you go feed them. And so as you're walking out to these thousands of people with a handful of fish and bread, all of a sudden the fear becomes a different level of fear, from frustration and lack of belief to now impending guilt and impending shame, just like those servants with the water at the wedding feast. It's one thing for people to be, oh man, what's going to happen? We're running out of wine and the guests are getting thirsty. What's going to happen? That's a certain level of fear. But now to thirsty guests who are expecting wine, you got to carry a pitcher of water and refill their cups. That's a different personal level of, before it was your boss, you know, the couple, they're going to be ashamed and it's going to be embarrassing. Now you're the one who's bringing water and it's going to be personal shame. What are you bringing me water for? And see, when Jesus comes in our lives, oftentimes our first response to Jesus showing up as he begins to command us to obey him is a heightened level of fear. In fact, here they were terrified at Jesus. But after they knew it was him, actually this is before he stilled the water, they were eager to let him into the boat. When they recognized that Jesus was not just the one who worked miracles in the past, but who was going to work a miracle now, then they really wanted him in the boat. See, once you begin to understand that Jesus is not just a historical figure, but he actually wants to get involved in our lives now, when we begin to understand who he truly is, that he is the Son of God, that he's not just the Messiah, he is our Messiah in our current situation, then we're eager to get him into our boat. And that's what we need to begin to see. We need to begin to see. John chapter 14 says it this way. Then the disciples worshiped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. You see, before they knew that he could work miracles. But now when he calmed the water, brought peace to their situation. They had a whole new understanding and belief of who Jesus was. And that's what we need in our lives. We need to get eager. Let's get Jesus into our boat. And so when we start to understand who Jesus really is, then in every situation of our life, Jesus wants to come in and he wants to help. And he wants to bring freedom and deliverance and healing into our lives. All of a sudden, we start to get eager to get Jesus into our lives. And getting Jesus into our lives, this is why we worship in church. You know, the Bible says as we worship God, he loves to come and be there in our worship. I don't know if you've ever sensed that. In the middle of just singing songs, we sense the presence of God here as we worship him. That's because that's what he promises. When we worship him, he'll come and be with us. And so that's why we worship. We're not just like singing songs, you know, waiting for the college students to wake up so they can get here. You know, we're not just singing songs because we like it. We like music. We're singing songs because it welcomes God's presence into our lives, and we want God's presence in our lives. That's why we read the scriptures together. That's why we pray, is to get Jesus into our lives. We're not just doing religious duties to try to please God. We want Jesus in the boat in our lives. And when we understand who Jesus really is, then you're going to want to read more in the world. You're going to want to see him in your life. You're going to want to understand him. You're going to want to live a lifestyle of worship, so that he's constantly present for whatever you face in life. That's what believe Jesus is. How to minister miracles. So we need to not just be those who receive miracles. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And God, but God wants us to be not just receivers of miracles, but dispensers of miracles. I loved in as we're fasting and praying at the beginning of the year, we did that week of fasting and praying. One of the devotionals, the woman who was sharing, she was sharing how when she was young, like a poor college student just starting out, she was so blessed when someone gave her a cheap place to rent. You know, says, "Oh, I'm so blessed that someone was able to do a miracle in my life and make it affordable for me to find a place to rent." But she says, "Now that I'm older, I want to be a person who does miracles in other people's lives. I want to have places where I can give people cheap rent and be a blessing to their lives." And see, that's God's intention for all of us, is that we would grow up and not just be recipients of miracles, but ministers of miracles, because God knows that all around us are people who need miracles in their lives. And so these are the two things that help us. Number one, we make time for God. John says that evening, the disciples were waiting for Jesus. And it's interesting how John just says, you know, the disciples are just sitting there waiting for Jesus. Maybe Jesus is, you know, taking his time, saying goodbye, eating, you know. I don't know what doesn't say what Jesus was doing. But Mark says this, that after telling everyone goodbye, Jesus went up into the mountains by himself to pray. And Matthew says the same thing. See, Jesus, after working miracles, he knew the source of his miracles came from, and was time with the Father, time with God. And if we want to be miracle workers, we need to be people who get God into our lives, who take time. We need to bring God with us. And how does that happen? Because we've spent time with him. Because we've had our devotional time. We've prayed and we've read the word, and God has begun to speak to us, and we become aware. God is always with us. But what time in the word and time in prayer does, it makes us aware of him. And it's our awareness of God that causes us to begin to be miracle workers and dispensers, not because of who we are, but because we bring God with us and we're aware of how he wants to work in a situation. So when disasters hit and everyone else is freaking out, we're like those guys in the car. We're going to be safe. Why? Because God is with us. Because God is with me and he has a miracle awaiting. And how do we minister miracles? We minister peace. So we bring Jesus with us. The disciples were 3 or 4 miles out into the water. And then they saw Jesus in the middle of the night, in the middle of the storm, Jesus walking. At first, they're terrified. But here's the truth that Mark lets us see. He said, the disciples were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and the waves. Jesus saw that they were in serious trouble. See, Jesus knows. Jesus sees the problems that we're with, and then Jesus comes walking to them. Jesus knows the troubles we're in, and he always wants to come to those of us who are in trouble. Jesus loves coming. He says, I didn't come to those who have it all together and have their life together. I came for those who are sick. I came for those who are in need. And if we're going to carry the presence of Jesus and walk like Jesus, then we need to also be those who go to those in need. And what do we have to offer them? We have Jesus with us. That's what we bring to them. But that's why it's important for us to spend time with Jesus. So that when we walk into situations, we carry him with us into every situation. See, I love what Jesus said here. At the end of the verse, verse 20, he says, he called out to them, don't be afraid, I am here. And for us, we just hear that in English, I am here. But for the early Christians spoke Greek, that those words, the words that they use are very specific. They're the same words that God used to define himself when Moses went to Pharaoh and he said, well, tell me, who's this God? And when God said, when he asks you who sent you, tell him, I am. The God who is whatever you need, I am. Wherever you are, Jesus is. Whatever you need, Jesus is. You see, Jesus is not just the Messiah. He's your Messiah. He's not just a miracle worker for the disasters that other people have. He's the miracle worker for the disaster and the crisis that you're walking through. That's what we need to begin to understand if we're going to become miracle workers. We need to begin to understand who Jesus is, that he is the great I am, not the great I was, not the great I used to, but he is the great I am now in your life, in the circumstance that you face. And not only the circumstance that you face, but the circumstance that others face. See, Jesus saw the problem they were in, and he came to them. It's likely that if the disciples had left when Jesus insisted that they go across the lake, they would have missed the storm. But they delayed, and so they were still in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of the lake, late at night, when the storm hit and that disaster hit. And Jesus could have said, well, you know, you guys disobeyed. You're the ones who delayed. And so I tried to get you to go early and avoid the storm, but your own choices caused this storm. So you got to work it out yourself. No, what does Jesus do? He comes to them and he rescues them and he ministers peace into the storm that they created for themselves. And sometimes we think, can God help me? I made this. This is my sin. I caused this issue myself. I tell you what, sin is always our problem. You know, we sin, all of us have chosen sin. And Jesus died for the sins we chose to commit ourselves. He didn't just die for the sins that happened to us by mistake. Jesus wants to help you in the trouble you, the mess you got into. He's coming to get you out of. And who are we to stand in judgment of others and say, well, they've made that mess themselves. Let them save themselves. As Christians, it doesn't matter what the source of the mess is. God calls us to go in and help people, whatever the need is. But we have to have the heart of Jesus and the understanding of who Jesus is, that he is not the Messiah, he's their Messiah. See, Jesus is not just a miracle worker, although he worked miracles. And Jesus spoke the truth, but he wasn't just a truth speaker. Jesus brought deliverance, but he wasn't just the deliverer. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God, meaning whatever you need, he is the solution. He is your Messiah, and he wants to be my Messiah. But it's up to us to open up our lives to make Jesus more than just the Messiah out there, but to be our Messiah. And we have to have eyes to see the needs around us and a heart to respond. Like Mary, at that first wedding feast, she saw the need. And she called on Jesus to respond. And because of that, a miracle happened. We need to be people like Mary, who know Jesus, and know that he can do something, that he's the Messiah, that whatever the problem is, Jesus will fix it. That's why Mary could say, whatever he asks you, you do that. See, she had that heart to be not only just a receiver of miracles, but a dispenser of miracles. And we have to have that same heart like Mary. Whatever Jesus asks you to do, you do it because he's going to solve your problem. No one else might see the problem yet, but Jesus does. And he sees it because he wants to come and minister peace to that. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the one who always says, take courage. Don't be afraid. I'm here. The point of miracles is so that all may believe Jesus is Messiah, the Son of God. And there are people all around us here in Taipei who don't know that Jesus is Messiah, the Son of God. How are they going to know? It's when you and I carry the Messiah with us and we bring the Messiah into the disasters, the circumstances, the problems that people face. And when God moves, when Jesus moves and turns the water into wine and feeds the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, someone's got to be the disciples who are going to carry that, those loaves and fishes. Someone's got to be those servants who are going to carry that water. Someone's got to be Jesus who's willing to walk on the water and speak calm to the storm. You and I were called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. John 20, verse 30, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. I love that song that we sang earlier. Speak the name of Jesus. There is life in the power of the name of Jesus, not just because it's some kind of magical incantation that we do, but because we know him and because we're in conversation with him. And as we are in conversation with him, when we call on his name, he responds because we walk with him. My prayer for you today is that this week, you and your families, in your workplaces, on your campuses, you would experience the power of the name of Jesus, and that you would not only be the recipient, the receiver of miracles, but you would be a minister of miracles, a minister of peace wherever you go, that when people see you coming, you would be an I am person. And when people see you walk into the classroom, they say, there's going to be help because you're here. Because we carry the presence of God with us. When you walk into work or school or to your family or to your apartment building, people will just know that good things happen when this person walks in. Why? Because we carry the presence of Jesus with us, the I am peace God. So may you be ministers of peace wherever there's disasters, wherever there's trials, wherever there's trouble. The Lord bless you. Thanks again for being with us this week.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.